I don't have to tell you that today is the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. That's why you're here, here to honor his most sacred heart, to worship him, to thank him, to receive from him the great outpouring of love and mercy. We have an image of the Sacred Heart here in the sanctuary, together with the Immaculate Heart of Mary, whom we will honor tomorrow. So these two hearts go together, these two feast days go together. So I don't have to explain that we're celebrating the Sacred Heart. I might have to remind you, though, that today in the church is the day of prayer for the sanctification of priests. Just don't forget that, because priests are, we are in great need of prayer for our sanctification, and the church needs holy priests. So the church designates this day as a prayer for priests. I like to think of that mysterious expression of St. John Vianney. He says that the priesthood is the love of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The priesthood is the love of the heart of Jesus. It's another way of celebrating today. Now, today's feast is built on a symbol which is familiar to us, or at least to most of us, so it doesn't become an obstacle. But it's still important for us to recognize that we're using symbolic language, which the church does all the time. We're always using symbolic language because symbols convey concepts, ideas, realities better than words do much of the time. You know that expression, a picture is worth a thousand words. So an image of the Sacred Heart might convey to us much more richly something about the love of God than if I were to talk a thousand words about it. But we have to get the symbol, which reminds me of a little story that, well, a little event that happened not long ago, just last week, in fact. There was a family here, a family event, and so the parents brought the children over to the grotto there. Usually what attracts people to the grotto, especially the children, is the fish, right? Colorful koi fish. Well, one of the children, I guess, surveyed the whole scene there, and I was standing here in the chapel, and a little boy came up to me, about 7 years old, and he said, you have people buried there? and something like, why do you have dead people there? I mean, it was a little bit taglish. So I don't know how I could explain to a seven-year-old why our founders are buried there, but I did my best to explain that our founders, people who started this movement, are buried there in the grotto. And he seemed satisfied with that answer. And then he came up with another question. He said, why did you put a dead sheep there? It took me by surprise. I said, a dead sheep? I don't know, what is he talking about? And after a few seconds, I realized he had seen on the tombstone of Sister Barbara the image of the lamb who was slain. And the inscription on there, which he probably couldn't read or didn't read, says, adoration and glory belong to the lamb, belong by right to the lamb who was slain. So he asked me, what's a dead sheep doing there? And I, who am so used to the image of the Lamb of God, you know, who lays down his life for our sins, and I knew that Sister Barbara had a great love for that image of Jesus as the lamb who's slain, I had to back up a little bit and say, how do you explain this to a seven-year-old? And I just tried in my own little Taglish way to say that that's a symbol of Jesus. Jesus who loves us and Jesus who died for us. And I guess that was good enough because he didn't ask me any more questions. But you get the idea. If you don't know what that dead sheep is doing there, if you don't know the meaning of that symbol, well, then the whole thing is not conveying any meaning to you. In the past, there was an image for Christ. It's not used anymore, but you might have heard of it. A pelican. Have you heard of this as the pelican, as an image used for Christ? Sometimes Christ is even identified with this title, the Holy Pelican. Well, what in the world is that all about? The pelican is a bird, a very long, pointed beak. And in the past, they believed, or it was believed, that the pelican, in order to feed its young, would pierce its own breast, and then with the blood flowing from the mother pelican would feed it, her young chicks with her own blood. And so in the images, these are old images of, or icons of it shows the pelican like pointing his her beak down into her own chest, and then blood flowing, and then the young baby pelicans are being fed from the sacrificial love of the mother pelican. You can see why that appealed to the Christians, because it's an image of sacrificial love, sacrifice of the mother for the children, blood nourishing the children. Now, apparently pelicans don't do that, so when scientists explained that that's not really true, I think the idea of the holy pelican faded out of the church's mind. Not only that, it had a weakness, that image had a weakness, and that is that Christ doesn't pierce his own heart. He's not, in offering his life, he's not suicidal. He's not killing himself. He's offering himself, but he's not the one who pierces his own heart. So the image of the pelican is not so common anymore. We know it's the soldier who pierces the side of Christ with the lance. That was the gospel I just read. In fulfillment of the prophecy, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. So the soldier pierces the side of Christ. In fulfillment of the prophecy that they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And Father Francis, our founder, has put this in our little inscription here. We will look upon him whom we have pierced, so that the love of Christ in hearts may be revealed. So we're the ones who pierce the heart of Christ with our sins. And he offers himself, he offers his heart, his pierced heart, his bleeding heart, for our salvation. Okay, the point I'm making here is that the symbolism has to be properly understood. We set aside the pelican for a moment. Even the dead sheep, we'll set aside that for a moment, even though that's a very powerful scriptural image. Let's just focus on the heart, which in Western culture is a very common symbol for love or for a person's inner life. And we get that. We don't have to explain what a heart is, because what we use it in language. I have a heart-to-heart talk with someone. It means I'm speaking from a deep level. If my heart is broken, it's I'm experiencing some deep grief. Remember that song that came out when the Titanic movie? My heart will go on and on. Near, far, wherever you are. You know that song. And you don't have to explain what it means for your heart to go on and on. That means your love is enduring. And even a secular movie, you can use that image very effectively. So this is the image that we're celebrating today, this Sacred Heart. It conveys the image of the heart, conveys the inner life of Jesus, the inner gift of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the sacrificial love of Jesus. It's not an anatomical question. It's not a medical question. It's not, you know, if a person didn't understand the image, they might say, well, what's that? You know, why is his heart outside his body? Or sometimes you see the images of the Sacred Heart where he's holding his heart in his hands. If you didn't understand that, you would say, well, that's gross. That's horrible. Who ripped his heart out? Like the Aztecs, you know, the Aztec religion, they had this practice of cutting people's hearts out to worship their gods. So if you don't understand the symbol, it ruins it. But we do understand the symbol. In fact, like I say, I don't have to use 1,000 words. We just look at the image and we recognize here's Jesus revealing something about himself that we might not know. But we wouldn't know unless he revealed it. We wouldn't know, even if we're told God is love or God loves us, we don't know what that means until it's expressed. The best expression of the love of Jesus is on the cross. And that's where his heart is pierced, where he gives himself to the last drop. So that's why we always have a crucifix in a Catholic church, to show it's the sign of divine love embodied in the Son of God who gives his life for us. The Lamb who was slain, the heart pierced, all comes together on this feast day. Now, St. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, this is today's second reading, tries to put this into words, and it's not easy to describe love in words. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it captures it, but he's inspired to put it this way. He prays to the Father that the Father would grant us an understanding of what gift we have been given, so that we will be strengthened interiorly with the Holy Spirit, so that Christ, this is Paul's words now, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He uses the word heart, right? Our hearts. That you, rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the holy ones what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See how language is getting stretched here. How big is the love of God? What's the height and depth and the breadth and length and height and depth? How do you measure divine love? How do we talk about the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge? Well, St. Paul says, this is the gift offered to us so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. God is love. And when God gives himself to us, he gives the fullness of love to us. How can we think about that? How can we express it? Well, one way is the image of a heart. A burning heart, a glowing heart, a heart with a cross, a heart with a wound, a heart with a crown of thorns, a heart that somehow captures or conveys this meaning of wholehearted love, complete gift, complete sacrifice for our sake. That's what we celebrate today, and that's who we worship today. So we turn to it in prayer today. Tomorrow we will look at the other side of the relationship of love, which is to receive. But for now, we're focusing on the heart of Jesus, who is all gift and who longs not only to give himself, which he does, but that we will accept the whole gift of his heart.